In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
This morning we observe, if you will, Life Sunday. Particularly, it is not a church-driven commemoration or festival, but it is derived from God's natural law and what we confess as the importance and sanctity of all life that is created by God and bears the image of God. We look at this primarily through the words of Isaiah that were quoted also by Jesus in the Gospel reading, verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Contrary to popular belief, we have walked in darkness, even though we as the United States thought that we were a country that was to be a light unto all the nations. It was blinded by our own pride and our prejudices that we thought that we were the sole destination of man's life, liberty, and his pursuit of buckets of happiness. In truth, we can go all the way back to 1892, from Ellis Island to the pathways to the land of this free land, that we have been in bondage. We have walked in darkness in such ways that have boggled the mind, pierced the heart, and crushed the soul. We have dwelt in a deep darkness, in an arrogance that snuffed out life, and in many cases has deemed life unworthy of life. Now, unknown to many, or perhaps a dirty secret, I don't know, is that throughout the first 60 years of the 20th century, influential powers in the United States sought to create a superior race. That was under the pseudoscientific name of eugenics. This diabolical plan was hatched long before this beastly empire that we always talk about of the Third Reich. I will not chill you with the details, but I want you to understand that upon this earth and in this country, there has always been an assault on life. In our sinful hearts and minds and bodies, we have given birth not to life, but to murder. Not to joy and hope, but to sadness and shame. Not to new worlds where life is flourishing and is fawned over, but to idolatrous ones, where life is ended in the twisted use of English words like progress and rights and compassion and convenience and quality. Now, the darkness had gotten so thick, or at least those leading our country believed so, that back on January 13th of 1984, American President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designated January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And so, in a way, light began to push back against the darkness. We saw that yesterday with the March of Life on D.C., with all of those who celebrate and confess life from a womb to the tomb. But churches throughout the preceding decades would use this day to celebrate God's gift of life, to commemorate the lives that were lost to abortion, to praise the gift of adoption, and to commit themselves to protecting human life at all costs. Now, I pray that we all confess that abortion and infanticide and euthanasia and assisted suicide and all ending of human life is murder, is sinful. And also that this is not primarily a political issue, but a theological issue. It is an issue that is a matter of the scriptures that confesses the sanctity of human life. Maybe I'm naive in thinking this, but I pray that I'm not. And in the same breath, I must say that observing this day, Life Sunday, doesn't come without difficulty or complexity. A balancing a word of judgment and a word of forgiveness, of having a Christian heart, a pastoral heart. Now, the pitfall of this day was voiced to me by a seasoned pastor not too long ago, who said to me these words, "Chris, every Sanctity of Human Life Sunday sermon I've ever heard has always been all law. All law." And it's simple to see why, when you think about it. Life issues, natural law issues, are law issues. Life issues, in one sense, are very simple. And they're clear. Don't do it. Don't fornicate. Don't have an abortion. Don't kill or alienate people with disabilities. Don't help people kill themselves. Don't kill elderly in a twisted sense of compassion or love. Don't murder. It's easy, period, right? By the Word of God, we teach, believe, and confess that all of life is sacred in the womb and unto the tomb, and that life is a miracle of God's hand. Just read Psalm 139. It's crystal clear. On the other hand, life issues are fraught with difficulty and complexity. Where nothing is clear-cut and easily resolved, where support is oftentimes either in short supply or non-existent, and where frightful things can happen in a blink of a moment that simply cannot be undone. Sanctity of Life celebrations, especially with their focus upon abortion, mind you, can easily take a person back to a closet of memories that are filled with grief and shame and regret, where scars upon the body and soul can become open wounds again. I have deep personal experience with this. This is why, when I began to write this sermon, I put this in here, that we must remember that while it is good and all about regarding pro-life rallies and so forth, we're not at a pro-life rally. We're not on the courthouse steps. We're not in front of an abortion clinic. We are in the church. We are in a place, as Isaiah says, where the light has shined on all those who dwell in a land, in a life of deep darkness. The light that enlightens the entire world, the epiphany of God, has been manifest to all. But remember, it began as a two-celled human zygote, gradually drifting down the fallopian tube of an unwed Jewish virgin. And every few hours, he doubled his number of cells, until a few days later, he found himself at home inside her uterus. And there he would remain for the summer and the fall. And God was swimming in amniotic fluid. And God was growing a heart and a liver and lungs, etc. And God was kickstarting a plan that, to human wisdom, had failure written all over it. How would this little light dispel the gross and sadistic darkness of man in this world? What was God thinking? I mean, don't we want a God that is an almighty deity that's going to just come down and destroy all these clinics of death and turn narcissistic minds to their voiceless neighbors and turn angels of death into angels of life? And cleanse our bodies of shame and guilt by just brute force? Don't give us a helpless fetus like us. But our backwards God, defying all of our expectations and wisdom, becomes a baby boy. It's a kind of thing that only the Lord of love would do. everything that we have been, that He, everything that we have been, He wanted to be, including an unborn child, so that in everything that we are, we would be saved by Him. In the magnitude of His mercy, He joined the ranks with the weak and the vulnerable, the dependent of humanity. But again, Life Sunday, if you want to call it that, is not just talking about unborn babies or abortion. Jesus joined the ranks with many others that deal with life issues, perhaps beginning with their mothers first. And like many of those who get pregnant today, the mother of Jesus was a teenager. Her own fiancé almost dumped her the moment that he found out that she was pregnant. But again, Jesus doesn't stop there. He joins the ranks with the son who goes to see his ailing mother in the nursing home, only to hear the pragmatic whisperings of the devil that her quality of life has ended, and so her life should be ended. He's with a divorced man whose life has become a chain of legal prescription pills washed down by shots of whiskey, hoping to not grab the handgun by his bedside. He's with the parents who find out that their baby has some sort of abnormal genetic syndrome, and the doctor who suggests to them, 3 feet from them, that it's better to terminate their pregnancy than to fight for life and care for that life throughout all of its life. From the moment that Jesus entered the world, think about this, He was surrounded by suffering people in desperate situations. Even as that little flicker of light, no amount of thick darkness would overcome Him. And no amount of thick darkness would overcome His children. For as Isaiah says, in Him there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. And so Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee, and He calls 2 brothers, Simon and Andrew, to be fishers of men, to be emissaries of His light and His life, His forgiveness and His love. This, my dear Christians, is why Jesus instituted the office of the Holy Ministry. Yes, first of all, to instruct us in the law, to teach us the ways in which we shall go and the way our minds should confess life issues, to care for this mortal life. But there is more in this office of the Holy Ministry of which these fishers of men were called to. Even more, when in the darkness life becomes quite sorrowful, perhaps is ended prematurely, when the split-second sins of our life overcome us with despair or shame. Here we have fishermen of God that will fish us out of that sea of guilt, regret, and shame into a boat that is full of light and life and forgiveness. For every unwanted and aborted child, Jesus conceives and gives a saving love that has no limits. For every desperate mother and father who murder their baby, Jesus the baby was born for them to set them free from all of their guilt and their shame. For every boyfriend or husband who has strong-armed his girlfriend or his wife into an abortion, Jesus, that man, stretched out His arms on a cross to give them peace between them and between His God. And for every doctor that has suggested the expediency of death rather than, again, the hard and sacrificial days of caring for life. Jesus has overshadowed that voice of death and enlightened those parents to confess life. For there is no sin so big that God's love is still not bigger. There is no shame, there is no regret so great that His holiness cannot clothe it in honor. So on this observance of Life Sunday, we must remember that Christians look at life through the cross of Jesus Christ. We look at life as it is, not as how we want it to be or as we had hoped it to be. For no matter what time in history we are born or live in, this earthly home will never be completely safe for the vulnerable, including mothers and fathers in crisis pregnancies, infants in the womb, the aged in the nursing home, and the mentally disabled. But we do not give up hope either. In our individual callings as parents and pastors and governing authorities and citizens and families and individuals, we teach the value of human life. We instill the goodness of marriage. We praise the giver and the receiver of the adoption process. And we look at the wombs with ultrasound, and we look into the eyes of all those who have been born, and we even confess the tombs in which life has been buried, that God has sanctified that life, and we confess it to be the bearing of the image of God, staring back at us, or laying there before us, awaiting the full redemption of Jesus Christ in His resurrection. For the church, Sanctity of Human Life Day can never be a one-size-fits-all message. That became very clear. Our sin often requires more than just a blanket message of the forgiveness of sins. It requires a discerning heart, a pastoral care, a word that addresses those particular sins and thorns in the flesh. And so we make it our aim as Christians to walk in the light of Christ and to value all life, whether that life is unborn, is scarred by the sins of the past or present, or life that seems to be no life at all according to our reason. For as a Christian and as a pastor, I am most concerned about what the church has to do. Since the church is, as we confess, the body of Christ, then the church's work flows from the work of Christ, what Christ has done and what He continues to do. As Irenaeus, a second century church father, said about Christ's work, He came to save all through the means of Himself. All, I say, who through Him are born again to God. Infants and children, youth and old men. He therefore passed through every human stage, becoming an infant for infants, a child for children, even an old man for old men. And then at last He came onto death itself, that He might be the firstborn of the dead. This is why we don't lose hope. This is why we don't shrink in fear, no matter what the agents of death in this culture would have you believe. We who are Christians always work in the light and life and epiphany of God, who is risen from the dead. Because death did not have the last word over Him, therefore it will not have the last word over this creation. Death is not Lord over Him, nor is it over us. He is the Lord of life, and He is our Lord. The sanctity of human life, it always begins with the sanctity of Jesus Christ, who declares all life to be a holy work of His hand, governed by his desire that this life be nurtured. And yes, when the deep darkness of death comes for us all, there Christ shall stand, the light which no darkness can overcome, not even death can overcome. In the name of Jesus,
amen.